Okay, that was a very good review of last night's message. A complete view of God's calling of Moses as the standard model of God's servant. And we want the details of all of God's calling of Moses to be the details in our life. So we need to pray over these points. Don't just take them home and shelve them. Pray over these points. They'll become your reality if you pray them back to the Lord. Okay, now this morning we want to cover the Passover. The Passover. And this is really quite a glorious topic. You know, you have the Passover in Exodus 12. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, Paul says that Christ is our Passover. In verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, he says Christ is our Passover. Then in verse 8, he says, let us therefore keep the feast. And the feast there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is, okay, the Passover lasts one day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasts 7 days. And the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the day of the Passover. Is everybody with me? So that's why Paul linked the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He said, let us therefore keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Christ is our Passover. We see as we go through this outline, he is not merely the Passover lamb. He is all the items of the Passover. He's the unleavened bread. He's the bitter herbs. He's even the house that we go in to eat the Passover. And if we're going to eat the Passover, we need to be in Christ. Amen. So he's all the items of the Passover, and we will see this as we go through the outline. Now, before we go through the outline, I would just like to mention one thing about, of course, with the Passover, there were 10 plagues that the Lord, through the instrumentality of Moses, inflicted upon the Egyptians. And the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. So he told the children of Israel, I want you to slay a lamb, and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of your house, and put it on the upper door frame of your house, so that when I go over the land of Egypt, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. This is where we get the word Passover from. Passover is a verb, but it's now a noun. Christ is our Passover. You see, when I see the blood, saints, when he's looking at us, when God is looking at us this morning, he sees the blood. Amen. And when he sees the blood, he passes over us. He is our Passover. Well, saints, I would just like to mention the benefits of the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, before we get into the details, more details of the Passover. You know, we have three problems that the blood solves. First, we have separation from God. When we sinned, we were separated from God. Just like when Adam and Eve sinned, God, the first words that came out of God's mouth was, where are you? Where are you? That's the gospel. Where are you? And I think we can all testify that when we were away from the Lord, when we were in sin, there was some speaking in us that said, where are you? Where are you? So there's separation from God. Then the second point the second problem we have is guilt in our conscience. Now people, they have guilt, and guilt is a terrible, terrible thing. Guilt can cause people to be ill physically even. Guilt is a terrible, terrible thing. And we need the blood to solve the problem of guilt in our conscience. Finally, we have separation. We have the guilt in our conscience. And we have accusations from Satan. Satan is always accusing us. When you want to love the Lord with all your heart, when you want to pursue the Lord with all your heart, when you want to consecrate your whole being to the Lord for His building, when you say, Lord, make me an overcomer, Satan will come to accuse you. He will come to accuse you. He will say, look, you're no good. You're this, you're that. It even says in Revelation 12, 10, 11, that He accuses us day and night. Can you imagine? What kind of a job is that? You imagine Him giving us a business card, the accuser. Accuse you day and night, right? That's terrible. Just a terrible job that He has, but this is what He does. So we need the blood to answer His accusations. Now the first thing in John 1:29, when John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that wonderful? Here's a man walking on this earth, and John the Baptist points at him and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the disciples realized he's talking about that lamb in Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when Christ died on the cross, that word sin there includes our serpentine nature, our sinful nature. It also signifies the trespasses or the sinful deeds in our conduct that come out of our sinful nature. So He takes away our serpentine nature, our sinful nature, and He takes away all the trespasses that come out of our sinful nature. So He takes away the sin of the world. That is good news. Oh, we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, now, again, I mentioned Exodus 12, 13. That's the verse that says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. 13. This verse says that we have been made near in the blood of Christ. We were once far off from God, but we've been made near in the blood of Christ, because the blood has taken away all of our sin and all of our sins. All of our sins. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, this is again related to separation from God. It says that God redeemed us from our vain manner of life. We were living a vain manner of life. That means we had no purpose. We had no goal. We had no aim. So what did the Lord do? He died on the cross and He redeemed us from our vain manner of life, our purposeless manner of life, our goalless manner of life. We had no goal. We had no purpose. We had no meaning. We had no aim. But His blood redeems us from our vain manner of life. And so we've been redeemed from our vain manner of life to live a holy life. A holy life. A holy life is a life that's separated unto God and that's saturated with God. So right now, we've been separated unto God in this room, right? We are separated unto God, and we are separated unto God so that we could be saturated with God. Amen. We like to open to Him fully so that we can be saturated with Him this morning. Saturated with God. So the Lord wants us to live a holy life to express God in His holiness. This is to be redeemed from our vain manner of life. In Hebrews 10, 19 and 22, it says, having therefore, brothers, boldness for entering into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, let us therefore come forward. Amen. Let us therefore come forward. Amen. Saints, we have the boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, not by our good conduct, not by the fact that we're an excellent brother and sister, not by the fact that we did this or we did that today, we did something wonderful for the Lord today. No, our access always is by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And the Holy of Holies today is our spirit. Our spirit is the real Holy of Holies, where God in Christ as the Spirit, as you know, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, he's called the Holy Spirit. If you look at the Greek, sometimes the Greek says this, the Spirit, the Holy. The Spirit, the Holy. So who is the Spirit? He's the Holy. That's who He is. So this Holy One, the Spirit, He lives in our spirit. He makes our spirit the Holy of Holies. So we all this morning, you know, it would be a shame to me, brothers and sisters, we came all this way. We paid a big price to come here, you know. We did. All of us paid a price. And we paid a price to get in this chair this morning. Maybe it was a battle. You had to battle with your bed this morning, right? With your pillow. But you got up, and you're here. Now, it would be a tragedy to me if any one of us wouldn't come forward and enter into our spirit this morning and be in the Holy of Holies, where we can get saturated and soaked with Him as the Holy One. And our boldness for entering into our spirit is not our good behavior, it's not our good conduct, it's not our works for the Lord. It is the blood of Jesus. Amen. The blood of Jesus. Okay, now in Luke 20, when the Lord instituted the table, the Lord's table, when He replaced the Lord's table with the Passover, actually the Lord's table is the reality of the Passover feast. He said that the cup was the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. In Exodus 24, verse 8, it's called the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant. Now, I would just like to read to you a footnote from the Recovery Version of the Bible that's very, very good. This talks about, just to set this up for you, Moses and Aaron's two sons, and 70 of the elders of the children of Israel, they came to the base of the mountain of God to worship God. And when they did that, it says Moses wrote down all the words of Jehovah. He rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the base of the mountain and 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, "Here is the blood of the covenant which Jehovah has made with you in accordance with all these words." So the blood of the covenant typifies the blood of Christ, which was for redemption and for the forgiveness and cleansing of sins. This blood also enacted the covenant between God and His people. Hence, the blood is referred to here as the blood of the covenant. The blood made it possible for God's people, as fallen and sinful persons who had been redeemed, forgiven, and cleansed, to enter into God's presence. The blood makes it possible for us to enter into God's presence. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been cleansed. So we can enter into God's presence. That means into God Himself. Into God Himself. And remain there to be infused with Him, and thereby be constituted pillars as a living testimony, a living portrait of what God is. Eventually, the blood of Christ, as the blood of the new covenant, ushers God's people into the better things of the new covenant. So it ushers us into our spirit as the Holy of Holies, where the better things of the new covenant are. And in the new covenant, God gives His people a new heart. Or when you got saved, the blood cleansed you and you got a new heart. Amen. You have a new heart. You have a heart that loves God. Amen. That's a miracle, isn't it? Yes. You know, I didn't love God before I got saved. I was an agnostic. I didn't know whether or not God even existed. But when God in Christ, as the Spirit came into me, I got a new heart. Amen. I began to love God. Amen. And so we love God with our new heart. And then we have a new spirit. We have a new spirit to contact God. A new heart to love God. A new spirit to contact God. We have God's spirit. We have the inner law of life, denoting God Himself with His nature, life, attributes, and virtues. Ultimately, the blood of the new covenant, the eternal covenant, leads God's people into the full enjoyment of God as the tree of life and the water of life, both now and for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? So see, Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes. Who wash their robes in what? In the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
We have to wash our robes this morning.
Amen.
In the blood of Christ. Then it says that they may have right to the tree of life. So it's by washing our robes in the blood of Christ that we have the right to the tree of life, and we can enter the gates into the New Jerusalem, which is the ultimate mingling of God and man. So this solves our separation from God. Now the guilt in our conscience. I wrote down just a few verses. Hebrews 9:14 says that the blood purifies our conscience. The blood of Christ purifies our conscience from dead works to serve a living God.
Amen.
So we need to pray, Lord, I want your blood to purify my conscience this morning.
Amen.
From all my dead works to serve you as the living God. Then in 1 John 1:9, this is a very good verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So brothers and sisters, when you realize you sin, confess your sin right away.
Amen.
Don't wait. Don't say, well, tomorrow I'll confess my sin. Or even worse is not to confess your sin at all. If you lose your temper, well, probably there's some people in here who have never lost their temper. But if you say that, you're lying. So you would have to confess, right? But if we confess our sins, we confess our sins, he is faithful according to his word. And he is righteous according to his blood to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So brothers and sisters, when you sin, confess right away. Say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. I just use temper as an example. Forgive me for losing my temper. Maybe you didn't show you lost your temper. Maybe what is your name, brother? Maybe Paul offended me, which Paul didn't offend me. I'm just using him as an example. But let's say he offended me, and I didn't even lose my temper outwardly with him. I didn't blast him, you know, get after him. I just lost my temper inside. I just... You know, I just so mad, you know, I lost my temper. Well, right away, I need to, when I'm feeling like that, where am I? I'm in my flesh, right? I need to turn my heart to the Lord. When I turn my heart to the Lord speaks and say, Ed, you need to confess this sin. So I say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin of losing my temper toward my brother. Right away, he forgives me of my sins. That's what the word said. You confess, he forgives. You confess, he cleanses you from the stain of all your unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
And once you confess, once he forgives, he forgets. He forgets your sins. Okay, we'll see this in a little bit. This is quite marvelous. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Now that's pretty far, right? As far as the east is from the west, that's infinity. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. So we need to realize that when he died on the cross, he removed all of our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. This takes care of the guilt in our conscience. In Jeremiah 31:34, the Lord says this. He says, I will forgive all their iniquities. And then he says this, and their sins I will remember no more.
Amen.
Their sins I will remember no more. So brothers and sisters, when you confess sin, don't confess it again. When you confess a sin, don't remind the Lord of it again, because he's already forgotten it. He's already forgotten it. Now, brothers and sisters, this is amazing to me, because the Lord has amnesia when it comes to our sins. He doesn't remember our sins. When we confess our sins, he forgets our sins.
Amen.
You see, we're not like that. We're not like that. We say, like a brother or sister offends us, we say, I forgive you. Then they offend us again, we say, I forgive you. Then they offend us again, we say, that's the third time you've done that. That means we... That means we didn't really forgive them the first two times. Because real forgiveness means forgetting. You forgive and you forget. This is what God does. He forgives our sins and He forgets our sins. Okay, now the third problem we have is accusation from Satan. And we talked about the accuser accusing us day and night. We want to be the overcomers. We want to be normal. An overcomer is not a super Christian. An overcomer is a normal Christian. So, we want to be a normal Christian. You know, a normal Christian, everything's abnormal out there. But to be an overcomer is to be a normal Christian. Amen. It is normal to say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Can we say that together? Lord Jesus, I love you. It is normal to say, praise the Lord. How about we say, praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. It's normal to do that. That's normal. It's normal to say, oh Lord, amen, hallelujah. Let's say that together. Oh Lord, amen, hallelujah. That's normal. That's to be a normal Christian. A normal Christian. That's what an overcomer is. But when you want to overcome, the enemy accuses you of many things, right? And it's very vague, and it makes you feel depressed and down. But you know, when the Lord's light shines on you and exposes you, that light always encourages you at the same time, and it supplies you with life. The accusations from Satan depress you and oppress you and keep you down. But the light from the Lord, even though it's exposing, it supplies you and encourages you. You see, that's just the opposite of Satan's accusations. In Hebrews 10:22, it says our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. This is, our hearts are sprinkled in the precious blood from an evil conscience. So we need to pray, Lord, purify my conscience with your precious blood. Make my conscience pure. Pure means I'm single for your purpose. And sprinkle my heart from an evil conscience so that I have a conscience without offense toward you. I have a clear sky. There's nothing between me and the Lord. And there's nothing between me and the brothers and sisters.
Amen.
That is to have a good and pure conscience. Then 1 John 1:7 says this. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every other sin. Does it say that?
No.
Does it say some sins?
No.
What does it say?
Every sin.
It says, I like to highlight these two words, every sin. Sometimes we think this sin is so big, the Lord can't forgive it. But the Bible says his blood cleanses us from every sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sins. That means big sins, little sins, sins that we think can be forgiven, sins that we think can't be forgiven. His blood cleanses us from every sin.
Amen.
Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That is good news.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I'd just like to read to you something from Romans 8. This is Romans 8. Let's see. Romans 8:31 says this. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Oh, God is for you.
Yes.
So who can be against you? Satan can't. Satan has no ground with you.
That's right.
Because God is for you.
Amen.
So who can be against you? Then verses 32 through 34. It says, indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? You know, that's what Satan does. He tries to condemn us. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, and rather so at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So right now, Christ is at the right hand of God, and he is praying for you.
Amen.
He's interceding for you. He's interceding for this meeting. He's interceding for all of us, and he's interceding for each one of us. He's the only one that can do that. Intercede for us collectively and intercede for us personally at the same time.
Amen.
That is absolutely marvelous. So, the blood of Christ answers our separation from God, the guilt in our conscience, and the accusation from Satan. Okay, now we'll come to the outline. The outline. Roman number 1 says, the detailed account of Christ's redemption typified in Exodus indicates that God intends for us to remember Christ's redemption in a specific and detailed way. He wants us to remember his redemption in a specific and detailed way. Now, what does it mean to be redeemed? What does redemption mean? Redemption means this. Redemption means to purchase back something which was originally yours but became lost. You purchase back something which was originally yours but became lost. You see, we belong to God, but we became lost. We got under the slavery of Satan and sin, and we got lost in the world. We became usurped by the world. So, the Lord had to purchase us back. And he purchased us by becoming a man and shedding his precious blood on the cross. He bought us back with his blood, with his precious blood. Now, saints, you know, we talked about the Lord redeeming us from our vain manner of life. You know, as a general principle, we can say that we've been redeemed from sin, transgressions, lawlessness, and all kinds of sinful things. But specifically, we've been redeemed from our vain manner of life, according to 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. There's also another verse that tells us what we've been redeemed from, and this is Galatians 3, 13. Galatians 3, 13 says that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, from the curse of the law. Can everybody hear me back there? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, very good. All right. I want to make sure you're all awake back there. Okay. praise the Lord. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, awake, sleeper. That's Ephesians 5:14. Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Anyway, I don't want to get too much into that. But, you know, we can sleep. We can sleep in three ways. We can sleep physically. We can sleep psychologically, and we can sleep spiritually.
Yeah.
To sleep psychologically means that your attention is absent. To sleep spiritually means that your intuition is not operating. You see, your attention is absent. In other words, it's like when I was in junior high, I had algebra, and I was looking at the front board. And the course was so boring to me. And I was just staring at the front board. I don't know where my mind was. And the teacher, he went to this board, and I was still like this. Then he said, Mr. Marks. I went, oh, my heart just beat real fast. I turned over to the other board, you know. But sometimes we can be like that in the meetings. We're like, then Ed moves, and we're still looking at the front. Still looking at the front, right? There's brothers, I see some brothers, they have their Bible open. And it looks like they're really studying their Bible in the meeting, but they're sound asleep. They're just sound asleep. One time I know I'm going off on a trail here, but I just want to tell you this story. One time, we have plenty of time this morning, plenty of time. One time I was in Poland, and I was preaching the gospel to a room full of unbelievers on a campus in Poland. And these people, it was the darkest room, you know, dark spiritually, that I've ever been in. These people were so intellectual, and they were so much under Satan's darkness, that with my translator, I just had to fight such a spiritual warfare to preach the word in that meeting, you know, preach the gospel. So I was preaching the gospel, and I had two co-workers with me. So I was preaching the gospel, fighting the battle, trying to get through, you know, Lord, save these people. And I looked over at my two coworkers, and they were both like this. I went, oh, Lord Jesus. You know, I didn't say it out loud, but inside. So I kept preaching. But anyway, make sure your attention is here this morning. Don't let your attention be absent. Don't let your intuition be dormant. Your intuition is your direct sense of God. You sense God in the meeting. You see, if your intuition is dormant, it means you don't sense God. We all need to exercise our spirit to sense that God is here. God is here in this meeting. Do you believe God is here in this meeting?
Amen. Yes, amen.
We had a brand new one come to our vital group meeting. This was a number of years ago. And we were all fellowshipping, all sharing. And all of a sudden he exclaimed, he was brand new. He says, God is in this room. God is brand new. Can you imagine that realization? He said, God is here. God is in this room. And then afterwards, this was real funny. There was a lot of young people in the room. And he said, the meeting was ending. And he said, would y'all like to go bowling together? Would y'all like to go bowling together? And all the young people, their face got real red. You know, they didn't know how to answer him, you know. But he just wanted to keep the meeting going. He was brand new. And he bowled. He says, can we go bowling together? And everyone kind of put their head down and went, oh, Lord, you know. And he said, well, if you don't want to go bowling, that's okay with me. We can just stay here, you know. But anyway, he's really a pillar in the Lord's recovery today. But my point is, we need to exercise our spirit so that our intuition senses that God is in me. And that God is in this meeting. God is in this meeting. Now, we've been redeemed from our vain manner of life. Galatians 3:13 says, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is the consequence of the law. The consequence of the law. We've been redeemed from the consequence of the law. What is the consequence of the law? The consequence of the law is a curse. Is a curse. Why is it a curse? Well, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 18, and you read verses 4 and verse 20, it talks about the penalty of someone who doesn't keep God's righteous law. And what it says in those two verses, it says the soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. So according to God's righteous law, we should have died. But praise the Lord, Christ died on the cross as our substitute. Isn't that wonderful? And all of our sins, all the sins of the world, were laid on him. He died as our substitute. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, it says he carried up our sins in his body onto the tree that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. By his wound, you were healed. You were healed. So he carried up all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness, all of our transgressions with him on the tree of the cross. And he took away the sin of the world. He died as our substitute. Isn't that wonderful? Now, he paid the penalty of God's righteous law. He became a curse on our behalf. And also, not only that, not only did he die as our substitute, we died with him on the cross. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So the fact that we died already, firstly, he died for us, right? He paid the penalty for sin. We don't have to pay the penalty for sin, right? Not only did he die for us, we died with him. So the penalty was paid because we're dead. We've been crucified with Christ. And the soul who sins shall die. We already died. We were crucified with Christ on the cross. Now we live in resurrection. We allow Christ to live in us. And we live a life in faith, which is the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. Right now, we have all these verses here on the detailed Christ's redemption. In Revelation 22, saints, even in Revelation 22, 1, it's the throne of God and of the Lamb.
Yes.
Now, why is the Lamb there? We've already been redeemed. At that time in Revelation 22, 1, sin has been put away. The Lamb has taken away the sin of the world. Why is it the throne of God and of the Lamb? We know that God is the light within the Lamb as the Lamb. But why is the Lamb there? Why is the Lamb there? You know why he's there sitting on the throne? Because he is an eternal memorial of our redemption forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? When we worship him on the throne, we're reminded of our eternal redemption. We've been redeemed forever and ever by this God Lamb. This God Lamb. And this Lamb, this redeeming Lamb, he shepherds us. You know, Revelation 7:17 says that the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, he shepherds us and guides us to springs of waters of life. This is Revelation 7:17. Saints, can you imagine this? I want you to think about this. It doesn't say that a man shepherds us. It says a Lamb shepherds us. So we're the big sheep. Who shepherds us? You would think at least the bigger sheep would shepherd us, right? But the Lamb shepherds us. A little lamb. He's a little lamb. He's the youngest one. And he guides us. And we follow him to springs of waters of life. Isn't that wonderful? A lamb. I say again, Christ as the Lamb is shepherding you to springs of waters of life. You know, I was in New Zealand one time. And they took us to this place where you can see how shepherds shepherd their sheep. And you know, the shepherds, the sheepdogs, they run around the flock, you know, and sometimes they bite the legs of the flock, not real hard, you know, but enough to get them gathered and get them in the pen. There was this one dog they showed us. I never saw this. Oh, I never saw anything like this in my entire life. The way he got the sheep to come together and get into the pen was he stared at the sheep. He just went. And he would go like this. Then they would all back up. They would all back up. Then he'd go to the side and they'd all back up some more. You know, he knew the pen was over there. See what I mean? Then he went around. He stared at them. They would back up. He stared. They'd back up. And eventually he got them in the pen just by staring at them. That was the way he shepherded them. Listen, don't do that with the junior hires. Don't go. No, the Lord doesn't shepherd us that way, right? We don't shepherd people that way, right? We cherish people and we nourish them. All right, now under this, A says, fallen man ended up in a coffin in Egypt. Those are the last words in Genesis. The last words in Genesis are, in a coffin in Egypt. That's where we were. We were dead, we were in a coffin, and we were in the world, we were in Egypt. So it says, this is the reality of being dead in your offenses and sins, and of having no hope, and without God in the world. So, we were dead. Once we were dead in our offenses and sins, and we had no hope. We were without God. We were in the world. What does this mean? We were in a coffin in Egypt. In a coffin in Egypt. This is what Ephesians 2, 1 and 12 tell us. Now, B is quite a wonderful point. This says, on the day we believed into Christ as our Passover, birth, a new beginning, and our age according to the sacred calendar began. Saints, we have two calendars in our life.
Amen.
We have a civil calendar and we have a sacred calendar. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You have a calendar when you were born physically. And John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's your civil calendar. But then it says, the next part says, That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's your sacred calendar. Your sacred calendar. So, you see, brother, when were you born? 1995? That's your civil calendar. When were you born again? Do you know? A few years ago. Wow. Which is what, 2012? 2010. Wonderful. So that's your sacred calendar. 2010 is the first year of your sacred life. Of your sacred life. That is very, very marvelous. So, the children of Israel, when the Lord went over the houses, when he saw the blood on the doorposts and the upper frame of the house, he passed over the ones that had the blood on the house, right? And so he said, I want you to rename this month. The month was the seventh month of the year. He said, this will be the first month of the year to you. And he said, the name of this month will be Abib, A-B-I-B. And the word Abib means something sprouting, something budding, something budding. That's what the Hebrew word means. So when we were born again, the Lord was sprouting in us. The Lord was budding in us. The Lord was blossoming in us. See, something new of the divine life was put into us, and we became different. And people noticed it. People noticed it. You might not have noticed it, but people noticed that there's a change in you. And so, under this one says, the Passover, a new beginning for the children of Israel, was held in the first month of the sacred year, the month of Abib. Abib meaning sprouting, budding, denotes a new beginning of life and the beginning of life's energy. The beginning of life's energy. In other words, when you get born again, or maybe you've had a time where you turned away from the Lord and you came back to the Lord, then you had a real Abib. You had a real new beginning with the Lord. Something sprouting. Something was budding in you. And that's the beginning of life's energy, of the divine life's energy in you. You know, no one told me when I got born again, you know, I've shared this before. It's a long story, of course, how I got saved. But when I got saved, I got saved in a laundromat. So while I was washing my clothes, I got washed with the blood of Jesus. I read a tract. There was a tract in the laundromat, and I got saved. And I can't wait to meet that person who put the tract in that laundromat. It changed my whole life. I wouldn't be here if someone hadn't laid a tract in that laundromat. So look out for laundromats, for tracts, you know. It can change people's lives. But there was something sprouting and budding in me. There was the beginning of life's energy in me. So I didn't know that I had to preach the gospel. I didn't know. I remember saying to the Lord, I prayed in the back of the laundromat. There was a prayer at the end of the track. And I said, Lord, what do I do now? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to be a Christian. So I went to work, and there was a colleague of mine at work, and I went to his cubicle, and I said, Bill, I want to let you know that I met Jesus. He said, you met who? You met who? I said, I met Jesus. He thought I was crazy, you know. I met Jesus. But he was the first person that I led to the Lord. A few weeks after that, he had me come over his house, and he prayed with me, and he received the Lord. So when something of the divine life is sprouting and budding in you, that's the beginning of life's energy in you. The beginning of life's energy in you. So God's people have two births, two beginnings. A physical birth with a physical beginning, and a spiritual birth with a spiritual beginning for their salvation. Now saints, every day should be an Abib to us. Every day we should have a new beginning. We should say, Lord, I want to have a new start with you today. Be my Abib, Lord. Be my Abib. I want something of you to sprout in me, to bud in me today. Cause me to walk in newness of life. Cause me to serve you. That's Romans 6:4. Cause me to serve you in newness of spirit. That's Romans 7:6. So we want to walk in newness of life. We hate oldness. We hate deadness. We hate staleness. We don't want to be stale. Don't be a stale Christian. Be a fresh Christian. Be a new Christian. Be a vital Christian. Be a living Christian. Right? That's what we want to be. So when we pray, Lord, I take you as my ABIB. I take you as my new beginning today. Something of him will sprout and bud in us in a fresh way. And that day will be a memorial day to you in God's sight. When you take him as your ABIB every day. And when you take him as your substitute every day. And when you take him as your feast of unleavened bread every day. Then that day becomes a memorial day to you. A memorial day to you. So every day we need to take him as our new beginning. Every day we need to take him as our substitute. We say, Lord, I want you to be everything to me. I want you to do everything in me, through me, and for me. That's to take him as our substitute. Amen. Then we take him as our feast of unleavened bread. We take him as our sinless supply. Then that day becomes a memorial day in God's eyes, Amen. In our lives. So, Paul said this in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He says, brothers, now this was written, Philippians, if you look at some, one of the very good expositors that we look at, he said that Philippians was written approximately 26 years after Paul was converted. So 26 years later, Paul was not a contented Christian. He was still pursuing Christ. He said in Philippians 3:10, to know him. I want to know him. In other words, he's in me, but I still want to know him. So in verse 13 of Philippians 3, he says, brothers, I do not count on myself to have laid hold. In other words, brothers, I haven't fully laid hold of Christ. But this one thing I do.
Amen.
And you could translate it this way. The literal translation is, but one thing, colon. One thing, colon. Forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. Brothers and sisters, yesterday or the day before, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. You know, maybe some good things. You know, last night's meeting was glorious. But we have to forget the Christ that's behind us. We have to go on to lay hold of the Christ that's before us.
Amen.
Right? We have to gain Christ today. We have to forget the bad things as well as our old experiences of Christ, which are precious, so that we can have new experiences of Christ. So then he said in verse 14, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ has called me upward. So the goal there, what is our goal? Our goal is the fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ. That's our goal. That's our goal in this meeting. To gain Christ fully and to gain Christ absolutely. The fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ. Then the prize will be the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. And that's what we want. That's what we want. Okay, now Roman numeral 2. Let's read this all together. Roman numeral 2.
The Passover is a type of Christ who is not only the Passover lamb, but also every aspect of the Passover.
So 1 Corinthians 5:7 indicates that the Passover is a type of Christ, and he's not only the Passover lamb, but he's also every aspect of the Passover. Now we'll see this. A says the noun Passover from the verb pass indicates that the judgment of God passes over us because of the blood of Christ, the real Passover lamb. The real Passover lamb. B says the lamb being for every house reveals that the unit of God's salvation is the house, the family. Is the house, the family. And if you look at some of these verses, there's a lot of verses, there's a number of verses in the New Testament that tell us the unit of salvation is not the individual, but it's our household. It's our family. And we need to claim this. We need to claim, you know, if our father is not saved, we need to pray, Lord, save my father. If our mother isn't saved, we need to say, Lord, save my mother. If our sister, our brothers, we need to pray for our sisters to be saved, our brothers to be saved, our cousins to be saved, because the unit of God's salvation is the house. It's not the individual, it's the house. In the house, everybody ate the lamb in the family. You see this? So, if you look at Luke 19:9, and you remember Zacchaeus was a very short man, so he was up in the tree so he could get a look at Jesus. And Jesus pointed to him and he said, today salvation has come to this house. He didn't say salvation has come to you. He said salvation has come to this house. Because he also is a son of Abraham. When in Acts 11:14, with Cornelius, it says this. It says, words will be spoken to you, Cornelius, by which you shall be saved, you and all your house. You and all your house. In Acts 16:30-31, when Paul and Silas were put in prison, they were put in stocks. Can you, you know, I love Acts 16. I don't have the time to get into it. But when Paul and Silas went to Philippi, they were beaten. They were put in the prison. They were put in stocks. And you know, Paul had a dream that there was a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." So the brothers got together and they interpreted that dream as, "We need to go to Europe. We need to go to Europe." So the first place they went to Europe was in Philippi. Well, they got thrown in prison. And they were in the stocks. Now, can you imagine if that happened to you? I probably would have said, if I was with Paul, I don't know if that dream you had was of the Lord or not. You know what I mean? They just, but they didn't do that. They prayed and they sang praises to the Lord. Amen. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. It doesn't say the prisoners heard them. It says the prisoners were listening to them. That means the prisoners were listening to their words. To their words, they probably thought, what are these guys doing? They just got beat. They're in prison. And they're singing. They're singing. So there was an earthquake. The prison doors opened up. And now, if that happened to us, we would have said, let's get out of here. But, you know, the jailer, he's accountable in Roman law for all the prisoners. And so he was ready to do away with himself because his death would have been much worse, you know, than committing suicide. Humanly, this was humanly speaking. So Paul said to him, he says, don't do this. We're all still here. Don't do yourself any harm. And then the jailer said this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, how did he know to ask that question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Obviously, there was something in their singing, something in their prayer that caused him to realize, I need to be saved.
Amen.
Of course, he wasn't singing, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. You know, that hymn wasn't written yet. But obviously, there was some kind of hymn about salvation. So he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your house. So the Passover lamb is not just for us individually, it's for our whole household. Amen. Pray for your household.
Amen.
Pray for your father. Pray for your mother. Pray for your sisters. Amen. Pray for your brothers until they're all saved.
Amen.
You can pray a short prayer every day. Lord, save my father. Save my mother, if they're not saved. You know, save my brother.
Save my sister. The world will answer your prayer. You know,
is my mic working still? Can you hear me back there? Okay. My dad, my father, he got saved when he was an elderly person. And I prayed for him for years. Anyway, he came to visit us one time, and we took him over to a brother's house to have a meal with the brothers. And I was kind of fearful. I said, oh Lord, what are the brothers going to do to my dad? Are they going to just shoot him, get their machine gun out and shoot verses at him? And you know what I mean? and it blew him away, you know. I was so nervous. And so, but they took care of him in such a, I would say, Jesusly human way. They were so radiant with Christ. And they were so, they had the humanity of Jesus with them. And so when he left that house, he said to my mother was saved, he said, "Dorothy, I've never met people like that. They are shining." Can you imagine that? This is an unbeliever saying they are shining. They are shining. Okay, then maybe a year elapsed. No, more than a year. A few years later, we were having a gospel meeting. And the brothers wanted me to preach the gospel in this gospel meeting. And my father said to me, my dad said to me, he goes, "Ed, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, Dad, we have a church meeting, and I'm preaching the gospel in this meeting." He said, "You're going to preach the gospel?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm coming. I want to hear you speak." I just went, "Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, what do I do, Lord? What do I say?" Well, as I was speaking, he was sitting like right in the center here. Right in the center. And as I was speaking, I really had the anointing to, you know, it was like a reaping meeting, you know, where you reap people in that are already saved. But I really had the anointing to preach the gospel. And as I was preaching the gospel, there were tears in his eyes. And so I went, "Wow, Jesus, this may be the time for me to get saved." So the next day, Brother Ron Kangas, you know, we work real close to one another. Our offices are right next to one another. He said, "Ed, I think today is the day for your dad to get saved." So I just went, "Oh my goodness, Lord Jesus, he's right. What am I going to do? You know, what am I going to do?" So I went home and I said, "Dad, that meeting was really good last night." He said, "It sure was." I went, "It sure was, my goodness." And so I got out the Mystery Human Life, and I read it to him, and he prayed the prayer at the back, and he got saved. He got saved. That was after years of praying for him. Don't give up praying for people. You know, praying for people is just like a scale where you put like a card on the scale, you put another card on the scale, and the scale stays the same. Then you put the last card on the scale, and the scale goes like this. Then the person gets saved. You see, you get all these prayers, and the prayers add up, and eventually they get saved. So pray for your family. Now C says this. C says, "Just as the Passover lamb was examined for 4 days and was to be without blemish, so Christ was examined to be perfect without fault before he was killed on the day of the feast of the Passover. Especially every time he was examined by Pilate. Pilate said, 'I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man.' So he was perfect, he was without fault, and he was without blemish." D says, "For the lamb to be a year old, that in the eyes of God, when the Lord Jesus was put on the cross, he was fresh, never having been used for another purpose." Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. Now, E, realize this, brothers and sisters. This is just as he was killed by the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel. So we all had a part in killing the Lamb of God. We all had a part in killing the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says this. It says, "He was wounded because of our transgressions." You see, we had a part in his death. "He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastening for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we have been healed." Amen. It says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." And then it says this, "And Jehovah has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." So all of our iniquity fell on him on the cross. So we all had a part in his death and his dying for us, in killing the Lamb of God. You know, Pilate, when Jesus was being crucified, he put up a sign over the cross. And that sign was in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. It said, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And the religious Jews who opposed him, they were very offended at this sign. And they said to Pilate, Pilate, you have to take down that sign. He's not the King of the Jews. So Pilate said this, and Pilate was inspired by God when he said this. He said, what I have written, I have written. That's it. End of discussion. Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Now, what does that represent? Well, the Hebrew language represents the Hebrew religion. The Hebrew religion. The Latin language represents Roman politics. The Greek represents Greek culture. So you have Hebrew religion, Roman politics, and Greek culture. When you add all of that together, you have the whole known world at that time. He died for the sins of the whole world, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, Roman, Hebrew, and Greek. So when he died, we all had a part in killing the Lamb of God. Now, saints, F is very important. F is very important. Just as the flesh of the Passover lamb was to be eaten for life supply, so we need to eat Christ for our life supply. Now, many Christians, in fact, I would say most Christians, they don't see this point. They see the point of the blood of the Lamb for our judicial redemption. And we appreciate the blood to the uttermost. But the blood on the house is so that we can eat the flesh of the Passover Lamb for our life supply. Now, how did they eat this flesh? The Lord told them how to eat it. He said, I want you to eat this meal with a staff in your hand, with your loins girded, and with shoes on your feet. Now, what does that indicate? That indicates they didn't eat it like this. They don't put their staff on the shoulder and ate the lamb like this. No, they had a staff in their hand. Their loins were girded. There were shoes on their feet. This implies that they were standing while they ate. They were eating in haste because they're eating. Saints, our eating Christ as our spiritual food, when we eat Christ as our spiritual food, he strengthens us. He energizes us, and he supplies us to move out of Egypt, which is to move out of the world. Every time you eat the Lord as your spiritual food in the morning, or, you know, the morning is the best time, but every day when you eat Christ as your spiritual food, it strengthens you, supplies you, it energizes you to move out of the world, to move out of Egypt. That's why we're here this morning. We could be a lot of places Saturday, right? It's 10:25. I don't know when you wake up on Saturday, what your normal course is, right? But it's not. What time did we wake up this morning? 6:30. I hope that's your normal routine. But I have a little doubt. Okay, but anyway, you came here because you ate something of Christ. He energized you to move out of the world and to move into a place where you have to get up at 6:30 and enjoy the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that's what we should do every day. Wake up early. Spend time with the Lord to eat him as our life supply. As our life supply. He says, my flesh is true food. Now what does that mean? That means his flesh there indicates his life. His life is our food. Is our spiritual food. And we get him as our spiritual food by eating his words. He said in John 6:57, he said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall live because of me. That means that when it says he shall live because of me, that means the food that he ate, that the Lord ate, the Father was his spiritual food, you see. And when he enjoyed the Father as his spiritual food, he lived because of the Father. Then he says, so he who eats me, he shall live because of me. That means he becomes our energizing factor, our supplying element. Right? Like you had a good breakfast this morning, right? So right now it's being digested and assimilated. And right now you're living because of the food you ate for breakfast. You see, that becomes your energizing element. That becomes your supplying factor. And it's the same with eating and enjoying Christ as the Passover lamb. Now, how do you eat Christ as the Passover lamb? Well, in John 6:63, the Lord went on to say, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not speaking to you about eating my physical flesh. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
So the way we eat Christ as our spiritual food is by eating His words. By eating His words. That's why Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I, what?
I ate them.
I ate them. So, we need to eat His words every day. Don't just, you know, sometimes we read the word every day, but we don't eat the word. You have to eat the word. The way to eat the word is to pray over the word. To pray, read the word. That means you read the word with prayer, you read the word by prayer, you read the word in prayer, and you read the word through prayer. In other words, you use these words and you pray those words back to the Lord. When you do that, you eat the Lord Jesus as your spiritual food. Isn't that wonderful? And we have 66 books in the Bible as a prayer book that we can pray back to the Lord and enjoy His words, the Spirit and life.
Amen.
Now, under F, one says, to solve the problem of all of man and to accomplish God's original intention, both life and redemption are needed. Two says, God's judicial redemption through the blood of Christ is the procedure to reach God's goal of dispensing Christ as life into us for our organic salvation. And our organic salvation goes all the way from regeneration, through renewing, through sanctification, through transformation, through confirmation, unto glorification. That is His organic salvation in life. And so you have judicial redemption, that's the blood of the Lamb, and then you for our organic salvation, where we are saved in His life. He wants to dispense Himself as life into our being. Okay, now we come to G. The flesh of the lamb was to be roasted with fire and was not to be eaten raw or boiled. The Lord even told them how to cook the lamb. Now, what is the significance of this? One says, to be roasted with fire signifies God's suffering under the holy fire of God's judgment. You see, He was our substitute on the cross. So, and He took all of our iniquity was laid on Him. So He suffered the holy fire of God's judgment when He was on the cross. So that's what being roasted with fire signifies. It's the fire of God's holiness. We offended His righteousness. We offended His holiness. So the Lord, when He died, He satisfied the requirements of God's righteousness, the requirements of God's holiness, and He was burned with the holy fire of God's judgment. Of God's judgment. You know, we read this verse in Isaiah 53:4. It says, He has borne our sicknesses, He has carried our sorrows, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was smitten of God on the cross. He died for our sins under the holy fire of God's judgment. Now, 2 says, to be eaten raw. You know, when you eat the lamb, it's not like eating sushi, right? Sushi's raw, right? I don't eat much sushi. Anyway, but people in California really like sushi. My boys eat it all the time. And anyway, I'll just say that much. Right. But don't eat the lamb raw. Don't eat the lamb raw. Eat the lamb roasted with fire. What does it mean to eat the lamb raw? It means to believe in, not to believe in Christ's redemption, but to regard Him merely as an example of human life to be imitated. That's what it means to eat him raw. He is not an example of human life to be imitated. We can't imitate him, right? It's impossible. You read Matthew 5 through 7, for example. No human being could live that life except Christ himself. That's why we have to live Christ and live out Christ. When we live Christ and live out Christ, then this Christ in us, with us, and through us, he can satisfy the demands of his New Testament economy. Now 3 says, to be eaten boiled signifies regarding his death on the cross not as death for redemption, but as the suffering of human persecution for martyrdom. So he didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as a martyr on the cross. Again, he died, he suffered under the holy fire of God's judgment for our iniquities, sins, and trespasses. Now, H says, listen to this, the children of Israel were to eat the lamb with its head, legs, and inward parts, signifying that we must take Christ in his entirety with his wisdom, his activity and move, and his inward affection and feeling. This is wonderful. We need to eat the whole lamb.
Amen.
Eat the whole Christ. You know, one time I was in Taiwan, and sometimes I would go with a brother, a Chinese-speaking brother, and I said, brother, what am I eating? He said, don't ask, you'll enjoy it more. And anyway, but one time we were eating something, and it was fish head soup, and the head of the fish was sticking up out of the soup. And so I did everything I could to avoid that head. You know, I just was eating around it. I went to Japan one time, and I couldn't get out of it this time. One of the brothers said to me, the whole fish was there in front of me, you know, the head, everything. And they said, Brother Ed, the head of the fish is for the person of honor. We want to honor you. So here's the head. So inwardly I just went, oh Lord, you know. So I ate it. I ate it. Somehow I ate it. Of course, I went around the eyes, you know, I didn't do that, you know. Anyway, but, saints, we have to eat Christ, Lamb of God, the Lamb, Christ is the Lamb, we have to eat his head. What does that mean? That means we take him as our wisdom. That's what the head signifies. We take him as our wisdom. We have to eat the legs. That means we have to take his activity and his move, and we have to eat his inward parts, which means that we have his inward affection and feeling. In Philippians 1:8, Paul said, I long after you all in the inward parts of Christ Jesus. So we have his sympathy, we have his feeling, we have his wisdom, we have his activities and move. This is the way we should take the lamb. Okay, now I says, the lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, signifying to eliminate all sinful things and to have a bitter taste regarding them. You know, when we got saved, right away we began to eliminate sinful things, and we had a bitter taste. The life in you has a bitter taste when it comes to sin. You need to take heed to that life, you see. We have a bitter taste regarding sinful things, and the life in us wants us to eliminate all the sinful things in our life. Now, Jay says, the children of Israel were not to break any bones of the Passover lamb. This is amazing. One says, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, his bones were not broken. You know, the Roman soldiers, they were going to break his bones so that he could die faster, break his legs so that he wouldn't have anything to support him. And that leaves you hanging without any support, and you die quicker. So they were going to break his legs, but by the time they got to him, he had already died, and they were shocked. But that was to fulfill the scripture, the type in Exodus, that not a bone of his shall be broken. So he died. When he died, his bones were not broken. And 2 says, Christ's unbroken bone signifies his unbreakable and indestructible eternal life that imparts life into us, that imparts life into us. And this is Genesis 2, 21 and 22. It says, Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, which signifies Christ. He opened up his side, and he took a rib out of Adam's side, a bone, and he built that rib into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then they lived as husband and wife, of course. But he built that rib, that bone, into a woman. That bone there signifies Christ's unbreakable life that imparts life to us. Now, I already shared about K. The children of Israel had to eat the lamb with their loins girded, with their sandals on their feet, and with their staff in their hand, and in haste. In haste. You know, when you eat a dinner, if you want to be healthy, you shouldn't eat in haste, right? When I was young, my friends, they'd say, Ed, come out, and let's play this, let's do this, let's do that. I could hear them outside my house, and I'd start eating fast, and my dad would say, slow down, Ed, slow down. You know, don't eat so fast. But I wanted to get out of there, you know what I mean, and be with my friends. So it was hard for me to slow down. Listen, to eat in haste means that you're like an army. An army sometimes, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came out as an army. So they ate the Passover in haste. So one says, the eating of Christ as the Lamb energizes us to move out of Egypt, to move out of the world.
Amen.
So saints, every day, eat Christ as the Lamb of God.
Amen.
This will energize you to move out of the world, to move out of Egypt. The world is very strong with all of its attractions, things that entice us. But actually the world, here's a good definition of the world. The world is the devil's mask. You take off the mask, and behind that mask is the devil. So we need to move out of the world, which Satan is the prince of this world, right? And the only way we can do this is by eating Christ as the Lamb. Now 2 says, the redeemed ones applied the Passover in such a way that they could become God's army. L says, the blood of the Lamb in a basin was applied to the lintel, that's the upper door frame, and 2 doorposts of the house by a bunch of hyssop. Now one says, hyssop, the smallest of plants, signifies our faith, which is the smallest in quantity. It is by such little faith that the blood of Christ is applied. Isn't that wonderful? You just need a little faith, and the blood of Christ will be applied to you. You just say, Lord Jesus, come into me and be my life. You're saved, right? The blood of Christ is applied to you. All you need is some hyssop. All you need is a little faith. You don't need a great quantity of faith. 2 says, the blood of the Lamb being in a basin, not a large vessel, signifies that in our experience of conversion, the redeeming blood of Christ was made available to us in a way that was small and easy to apply. Easy to apply. Isn't that wonderful? And it was in a basin, which means that the blood of Christ is small and easy to apply. Now one says, the blood opens the way for us to get into Christ, who is typified by the house, and protects us from God's judgment. So we're preserved in the house from God's judgment. When we're in Christ, we're preserved in Him from God's judgment. So we need to stay in Christ, stay in the house.
Amen.
2 says, the children of Israel were required to stay in the house whose door had been touched with the blood. They were not to go out of it until the morning that they made their exodus. Now under this, A says, we should maintain our identification with Christ. When we use the word identification, just so you know this, when we say we need to be identified with Christ, that means we need to be one with Christ. Identification is oneness with. So in our identification with Christ, in our oneness with Christ, we need to have a constant realization that we are nothing and that he is everything.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? Who are we? We are nothing.
Yes.
Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I'm so glad I can be in a place where I say, you're nothing, and everyone says amen. This isn't a self-help seminar, right? This is a self-crucifying message, right? We are nothing, and he's everything. He's everything we need. He's whatever you need, he is. So B says, the redeeming blood keeps us in Christ. The Lord says this. He says, abide in me and I in you. Firstly, when we got saved, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it is of God that we are in Christ Jesus. So where are we right now? We are in Christ Jesus. He became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Righteousness is for our past, by which we were justified by the Lord and our spirit becomes life. Sanctification is for our soul, by which we are transformed in his life. And redemption is for our body, by which our body is glorified with his life, until eventually our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, we become exactly the same as he is in life. We get fully zoified.
Amen.
Fully zoe is the Greek word for eternal, uncreated, divine life of God. So, we get fully Christified. And we do that by staying in Christ. He says, abide in me and I in you. So, saints, every day, again, we just pray simple prayers. Lord, I take you as my dwelling place.
Amen.
I want you to be my habitation today, Lord. I want you to be my dwelling place. See, Psalm 90 verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations.
Amen.
In all generations. One time I was on a flight and the stewardess asked me where my home was. And I thought for a while, I said, how should I answer her? And I said, actually, my home is Christ. And she looked at me and she went, praise the Lord. The stewardess. So she was a sister, which I didn't know that. But Christ is our home. We need to remain in him. We need to stay in oneness with him. We need to abide in him. That means we continue in him. We stay in him. We go on in him, you see. Anyway, and the redeeming blood keeps us in Christ. Okay, that brings us to Roman numeral 3. The children of Israel were to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days as a continuation of the Feast of the Passover. 7 days. The number 7 signifies the completion of your whole life. So that means your whole life long, you need to enjoy Christ as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul said, let us therefore keep the feast.
Amen.
So this morning we are here keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Amen.
A says, Christ is our unleavened bread, our sinless life supply of sincerity and truth, absolutely pure, without mixture, and full of reality. I love this. How many things in this life are pure? But Christ is absolutely pure. He's absolutely pure, he's without mixture, and he's full of reality. Now B says, no leaven was to be seen with the children of Israel. What does this signify? This signifies that we must deal with the sin of which we are conscious, with any sin that is manifested, that is seen. In other words, you might not be conscious that something is sinful, but then it becomes manifested to you. This is sinful, Ed. When I was a new Christian, I came to a prayer meeting, and I was wearing a t-shirt. I came to the prayer meeting in a t-shirt, and I won't tell you what was on the t-shirt. But anyway, I was in the prayer meeting, I was praying, and all of a sudden, it was like someone put a big spotlight on this shirt. And I literally went like this. I covered myself up. I was so ashamed. The Lord convicted me. This is what you wear to a prayer meeting, Ed? How could you do this? You know, I could have made a lot of excuses. I was working with the brothers on a construction site and this and that and this and that. No, but the Lord convicted me. You You're at the prayer meeting. This is a holy meeting. This is something holy. You shouldn't dress like this when you come to a meeting. You should dress in a proper way, you know. And proper. We don't have a dress code, of course, but we should be proper. Right? We're in the Lord's presence. So I went home and I threw that shirt away. I just threw it away. No one told me to throw it away. But you see, that sin became manifested. Before that, I could wear that shirt, no problema. No problem, right? But then it became a problem. It became manifested to me. So, whenever sin becomes manifested to you, you have to deal with that sin. Deal with the sin of which you are conscious. Of which you are conscious. Now, one says to deal with manifested sin is to keep the feast of unleavened bread. If we tolerate sin, once it is exposed, we will lose the enjoyment of the fellowship of God's people. Now, two is very precious. The only way to eliminate sin is to daily, not weekly, not monthly, but daily eat Christ as the crucified, resurrected, and sinless life signified by the unleavened bread. So this is the way we eliminate sin in our life. The way to eliminate sin, the only way, is to eat Christ as the unleavened bread. To eat him as our sinless supply. This eliminates the sin in our being because he is our sinless supply. Then C says the entire Christian life signified by 7 days from the day of our conversion to the day of rapture should be a feast and enjoyment of Christ as our banquet, the rich supply of life. So that's what we're doing this weekend. We are enjoying Christ as our banquet.
Amen.
As our banquet.
Amen.
You know, sometimes I've been to Chinese feasts, you know, where Chinese feasts are so rich, so many riches, you know. And in the middle of the table, if you bring your Christ, I bring my Christ, someone else brings his Christ, it's like a round table meeting. And you have something in the center with a plate with the dishes on it. It's called a Lazy Susan. Now, if your name is Susan, don't be offended. I don't know why they call it a Lazy Susan, but that's what they call it. And when you share, you pass your Christ to someone. Someone's sitting over there, you pass your Christ to that person. Then he passes his Christ to another person. Then you pass the Christ. You're passing your Christ, and it's a round table meeting. That's like the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Amen.
Where we pass the Christ that we've enjoyed, experienced, and gained to one another by speaking Christ into one another. Then we have a Feast of Unleavened Bread. He becomes our sinless supply, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, absolutely pure, without mixture, and full of reality.
Amen.
That's the continuation and conclusion of the Passover. Okay, now, brothers, can we pray with our neighbor for a minute or so? Okay, let's pray with our neighbor for about a minute, and then the brothers will tell us what to do.